is everything that we need. So in our Romans chapter 10, we'll start at verse number 1, read down to verse number 13. I'm going to call this reviving the word in your heart. Reviving the word in your heart. And I was thinking, I was praying about a preacher's meeting, and the Lord put some thoughts in my mind. I was trying to discern if God's will for me to go or not, but I'm not even sure if I'm going, but don't matter. But as I began to meditate, I began to think on Christianity, and I began to reflect on my own Christian life. And I was thinking about, when you get saved, the word that you see in the passage is put in your heart. But one of the things that damages the word that's there is experience. You know, it's funny, when you first get saved, you read the word and you've not experienced anything that God has done. But you believe everything. And you'll just ask God for anything. And you'll just trust God, He'll do this and God will do that. But what happens in a few times, there'll be a few things that you maybe prayed that didn't happen the way you thought they would. Or you go through a few experiences that you didn't think, wow, I didn't know I would have to go through this as a believer in Christ, And I thought this was all going to be easy. I read about these people in the Bible and their torture and their problems, but for some reason I just thought that wasn't going to be me. I thought that I would just pray and there'd be lots of money all the time and I would just pray and I'd never have an ache or a pain or a difficulty and the Bible says that when a man loves the Lord, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies be at peace with him. And Lord, the people are not even my enemies that don't like me. what's going on here? And so what can happen is, and I feel like, I was thinking about the tone of a lot of the places I travel. It's not the same tone as when a person first gets saved. And that's not supposed to change. And it just really dawned upon me, and I've been saying it in a lot of different ways recently, that, we're always going to live by faith. And faith is that which honors God. When I came here in 2002, and I just looked at this book, and I remember the Legion Hall where we first met. I asked God to give us the Legion Hall. I thought He'd give us the Legion Hall. I thought, man, this thing's right on Lakeshore Boulevard. I mean, to really reach this city, it would be great to be in a location like that to reach everybody, And He didn't give us the Legion Hall. And we were in the storefront on Queen Street. I asked God to give us the storefront on Queen Street, to give us the whole building. Because I thought we could train people for the ministry in the apartments upstairs. I thought if a person gave their life to Christ, and that they could come and they could stay there and not have to, so a man could raise his family and not have to worry about paying rent. And while he had get a part-time job, he could just study the scriptures, still minister to his family. And I remember that. And I remember Susan and I driving by this, I can't remember what building it is right now. And we prayed for this building, other building right on Queen Street that we believe God would give us, to reach people for His namesake. And here we are in the library. But that does not minimize what God's ability is. And see, what has to happen is, if we're not careful, and if you've been saved any period of time at all, you've had those things that you just meant God's going to do this. And you've asked for that, And what happened over through our experience, things didn't happen exactly the way that we thought they would. And if we're not careful, that dampens the word that's in our heart. And so God wants to revive the word that's in our heart today. Let's pray and then we'll read some scriptures and we'll let God do what He's good at. Amen. Which is speaking to His children. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, help us to take this time and take every aspect of it and glorify Yourself through it. In Jesus' name, amen. In Romans chapter 10, in verse number 1, we see Paul again begin expressing his burden for his fellow brethren, the Jews. And he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." I love verse 4. I love them all. But for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You understand today that when you're born again, when you believe in Christ, you're not following the law to get somewhere. You're following the law because you are somewhere. You know, when I worked for American National Property and Casualty, I was given policies and procedures, and I followed those procedures not to make me an employee. They didn't send the book home with me in the interview and say, well, you master all this, and then if you master all this, then you can become an employee. No, they once they extended their offer of employment, then they gave me these policies and procedures, and since you work for us now, this is what we need you to do. And you don't do it, you do it because of what you are, not to get somewhere. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, everyone to believe it. So the law does not establish our righteousness. The law just, it verifies our righteousness. Because when, with Christ in us, we now have the ability to follow his laws and the ability to do them in a way. Because here's reality. Again, a great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. On these two, and the second thing with this, I love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the commandments and the laws of the prophets. And I misquoted that, but you know what I'm talking about. Okay, every Bible command hangs upon that adoration for God and adoration for who God adores, which is our neighbor. Because God so loved the world. He loves our saved neighbor and our lost neighbor. And though every law is filtered through that, and Christ, though now, those things, because their love is right, now there's actually the law is in power, the word of God, the direction of God. As we observe all things he commands us to, then God is glorified from it and himself is realized. Verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. The man that doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? I love this verse. But what saith it? Now here's where we get the message. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. You know, the great thing about real Bible salvation is that it's in your heart. You know, you don't have to try to memorize, religion wants to have an intellectual commitment to a body of principles. But salvation is something that takes place in the heart. When you're born again, God puts the word in your heart through the Holy Spirit of God. And the amazing thing about salvation is there may be times when you stray, but your heart keeps going back to the word. And there's times that I want to live for me. And there's times I do live for me, and there's times I stray from God, but because of the word being in my heart, I'm always pointing back to Christ. And even when I'm going the wrong direction, I see myself in reference to Christ and his principles, and his, that word is continually there, and he speaks to them. He says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, the reason I'm speaking about reviving the word that's in your heart is that, you know, when you came to Christ, anybody, when you came to Christ, how many people knew you weren't perfect? How many knew you were a sinner? How many knew that you were a bad sinner? How many knew that your sin was so bad that you knew you would be separated from God forever in hell? But on that salvation day, something happened, and as bad as you saw yourself, as bad as you saw everything about you, something happened today. There was a word of faith that said to you that because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that Jesus died on the cross, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And since Jesus died in my place, took my punishment, and he raised himself from the dead, something in your heart said, you know what? God can forgive all my sin. God can cleanse all my sin. God can remove my sin as far as east is from the west. And in your heart that day, guess what? You know, there may have still been some earthly consequences for the things you did wrong, But there is a freedom above those earthly consequences. It said, the God that made everything, the God that is almighty, the God that is all powerful, He has forgiven my sins, cleansed my sins, removed my guilt, removed my stain, and now I'm His child. And now I'm going to forever. And that word that's in your heart says, wow, God took care of all my sins. Y'all know I love telling a story, but when Vladimir got saved, I mean, you know, that is great when people come to Christ, and every person that we have, that's why every person has a gift. I have such a joy in my salvation, even greater than ever has been after Vladimir got saved. Just hearing him say that Jesus will forgive all my sin. And hearing Vladimir cry out to God, he said, I believe on Jesus, and Father, I ask you to please forgive all my sin. And to be there and know what? He did it! Because that's just what God does. And that word, and as he prayed that prayer, what was in my heart said, me too! He did the same for me. And that word of that's in your heart is what caused you to go out and see anybody, and God can do the same for them. But there again, remember I said we need to revive this, because how many of you went out? Maybe friends. Anybody here, were you happy when you got saved? Yeah. It sounded like you were reasonably happy. But was anybody here happy when you got saved?
Amen.
Okay, just want to make sure. Amen. And you don't have the answer, but it wasn't this, I don't know about you, but I just kind of thought the people that knew me closest, like the people I work with, that as they saw the difference, they would just kind of naturally want in on it. Anybody had that crazy idea of the same? And what happened? You tried to share it, and you tried to be bubbly about it, and you were joyful about being saved. And maybe you used media and put something on Facebook, or you may text a few people. And some type of way, you kind of let the news get out that, hey, I'm no longer in darkness. I've come to the light. And you just thought, when they knew what you were before, and they knew what you are now, and they could hear the joy in your voice, and they could tell you weren't lying to them, and you could, the people that you know, they believed you, you just thought, well, they want in on it too. But it didn't happen that way with some people. Now, some it did, but some it didn't. And what happens is that experience can kind of dampen that word that's in your heart. Because, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I just kind of figured God could save anybody. I mean, is that right? Amen. But there again, as you go out and work in the world and witness to people and share Christ, and you can kind of, you begin to think, well, can he really save anybody? And that's why we need to go back, revive the word that's in our heart. And because he still can't save anybody. And unfortunately, people can still turn him away, but at the same time, that there should be that heart that says, you know what, I've just got to tell somebody. I like the old song, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's me, and so thank God for that. But here it says now, that we want to look at this word here that's in our heart. Three simple, I guess it's four simple thoughts. Number one, the closeness of the word. We don't have to spend much time there because it's in the heart. The word is so close, it's in your heart. And it's definite there. It's permanent there. And if you really have been born again, it's not like you're trying to remember these principles of how it all took together. You know that time from in your heart when you gave your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit of God said, yep, you did it. No preacher had to remind you about it. No parent had to remind you about it. No best friend. No anything. The word was sealed in your heart. In fact, that's what the Bible says God does. He seals it in your heart with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, and then every time you study something in the Bible, you realize, oh, wow, that was me. Just like I said about Vladimir. When you hear testimonies, like, wow, that was me. You know, I one of my favorite stories is hearing about John Noel. He didn't pray the way I prayed, but hey, when he was under conviction, he was somewhere walking through town. If I remember, he looked up to God. He said, yes. And I'm thinking, yes, that's me too. And it just, because it's in my heart, you know, and you know the same. And just as I said that right now, some of you said, yeah, me too. And because the word is nigh thee, it's the closeness of the word. It's so close that you just can't get away from it. And even those times when you, if it really did happen to you, Even those times when you try to want to walk away from it because of being wounded and being difficult. You know, there must be some difficult times, because you understand when Jesus told Peter of the reality of what God had planned for his life, he said, "Far be it from thee, Lord." You understand that he had expressed to Peter that he was the way of redemption, and that the way of redemption was that Jesus must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified. And Peter said, "Far be it from thee, Lord." And Jesus responded to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest not the things of this world, but the things that thou savest not the things of God, but the things that be of this world." I mean, so there are times that even those that closest to follow the Christ said, "No, I don't want your plan. Lord, I don't want your plan to be that way." And so it does happen. But even in that denial, but do you understand there was still, because it was in Peter's heart, there was something that said, that kept pulling him. Something that just could not be taken away. Even when he had denied Jesus three times, and the cock crow, or however you say it with proper English, the cock crowed, and he looked upon Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why did he weep bitterly? Because of what was the word that was in his heart. It was so close to him. You know, if it were just some person he didn't care about being loyal to, then he'd have just said, "Well, yeah, that's right. It just isn't working for me." Nobody wept bitterly, because even in the midst of that fear of being identified with Christ, the word was so nigh. It just needed to be stirred up. And later he was stirred up by the Holy Ghost, and Peter would stand and boldly preach, and multitudes would get saved. Now, that's the closing of the word. Number two, the clear confession of the Lord Jesus. In verse 9, it said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Three things we see about the Lord Jesus. We see his reign. He's the Lord. You know, we could take all the rest of the service, and we could take every other service this year and talk about the reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that how much he runs everything. He is really over everything. He is the Almighty. He is God. He's the Lord. He's the Master. He's the ruler. And whether we believe it or not, everything happens in the way that he wants it to. And when we obey, there's something that God has a reaction to that. As we trust him, he's doing what he wants to do, you know. And his grace, he has his perfect plan for you, for me, for people, you know. And his plan will never be able to figure it out. I was talking to children today, and I was saying, you know what, life is not fair. And you think, well, okay, I'm thinking about, okay, Richard and Saskia just went back to their home in the islands. And Saskia's family lost, from what I understand, they lost everything. They're homeless. And what did I do to be sitting in an apartment with air conditioning and heat? I mean, I didn't do anything to be born where I was born, to come here. All only thing they did, they just happened to be born there. So if you go by, was it fair that, you know, there's nothing I did to choose really where I'm at. But yet here I am, I'm safe and I'm dry, and I got the same bed I had that I had 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, whenever it first happened. Then to me, it just doesn't seem fair. But you know what? There's a purpose in it for them that is so eternal and so great beyond what the temporal expresses to you. I mean, that's what you have to understand. Life is not meant to be fair, but it's meant to be full. It has a full purpose. There's a great purpose in this for all of them that will be of such eternal worth. That's what the Bible says, that the trying of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. You know, gold perisheth. You know, gold can't buy life, you know. I was thinking about this over the day. Steve Jobs, you know, from understanding, I think he gave a lot, donated a lot. I think he died at 52 years of age. At the time of his death, I think he had like $19 billion. I think that's right. I looked it up, but it was in the billions of what he had. And do you know that if he could have bought life, he would have bought it. And in fact, by the way his technology affected the world, that if it were known the way that his life could have been bought, I think people would have just bought it for it. I mean, he had enough connections that people would have actually just paid for whatever it is that he might live. Because they look at how his technology has affected the entire world, you know. But with all those billions of dollars, that it perished. And it didn't go with him, didn't help him, and it's just gone, you know. And But the trying of our faith is much more precious than gold, because that faith is of eternal value. It keeps going on and on and on and on. There's people that are going to be helped by just your faithfulness that you have no idea. I mean, we're sitting here reading, but we're reading about some dead people today. And they're still helping us, the life that they live. Because, and you know what we read about? The trying of their faith. And it's precious to us. Wow. They held on. So the clear confession of the Lord Jesus, number one, he's his reign. He's the Lord. You know, it's not science. It's not technology. God is in control of all those things. And those things bow to the hand of God. You know, one thing we figured them out, that's when we get into trouble. You know, even doctrinally sometimes, we get so messed up trying to think we can figure out everything God does, you know. Well, you know, I was laughing sometime. They have these different laws, what they call scriptural interpretation, you know. There's a law of first mention and different things and all these things. And there probably is some type of trait, probably some degree of truth in that. And I look at some of the things when I'm studying my Bible, but you know what? There's some things in the Bible you just can't figure out. Like I mentioned often to me, you know, we know the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But then we have a problem we read about John the Baptist. You know, and we can try to say, what people try to get to and think, well, dispensation, blah, 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 all these answers. No, you know what I get from the fact that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb? You know how I can explain that? John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. and you know what? That's good enough for me. That's right, brother. And to me, I don't have any conflict with him saying that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I don't have any conflict that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I don't have any problem with that at all, because God said it all, and he said, here's this, and here's you, and it don't matter to me. I don't have to figure it out. I trust God. But you know what? He's the Lord. He can do it however he wants to do. He's the master. The clear confession, his reign, number two, his resurrection. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You know, when you got saved, Morgan, would you return to the front, please? When you got saved, it was the power of the resurrection and the joy of the resurrection. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, you believe that Christ could raise you to walk in newness of life. And he could not only save your soul, but he could also give you the power to live for him. And he raised you and gave you a hope and a vision beyond that darkness of that day when you thought, I'm hopeless and that I can't do it. Anybody remember the battle that day you got saved? The struggle, the choices, the weight, the fear, you know, of what's going to happen. And you realize, no, he raised. He raised from the dead. Thou shalt confess with the mouth of the Lord. Wait a minute, because God's the Lord, he can save me whenever he wants to. And because God's the Lord, guess what? The way he said he would save me actually really will work. And because he raised himself and from the dead, he has the power over life and death. And even though I look at this world and situation, it looks like this. And as I look with my human eye, it looks like this person's in control and that person's in control. But the reality is, no, Jesus is in control. Jesus is the one that has power over life, because he's the resurrection. And we also, in a clear confession of Jesus, we also lastly see his righteousness. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We see his righteousness because when we believe, guess what? We receive his righteousness. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We believe on Christ, and then we receive his righteousness. And his righteousness, where God acts according to his righteousness, and God did that which was right in his own eyes, raised from the dead, saved us, keeps his word forever and ever and ever. And as we believe with the heart, you know, confession is made into salvation. You know, because God is right, you know, how does it say in Proverbs? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Anybody commit the same sin more than once in your life? I mean, the exact same thing. Anybody ever do that to you? Offend you the same way more than once? Exact same thing? It's happened to me. And you know what? But now when it comes to them against me, in the flesh, it doesn't seem right that I should forgive them, does it? If somebody's doing the same thing over and over again, it doesn't seem right that you should forgive them, does it? But God is right, because he says, if you can, whoso confesseth, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth their sin and forsaketh shall have mercy. God said, you confess, you have mercy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because God's right. And because that you and I can have a clear conscience, we can walk in a clear conscience, though we stumble and though we fall, though a just man falls seven times, he rises up again. And thank God that we can get up because of the righteousness of God. And in that moment, we realize that even though we saw everything that we are, we saw all our sin, and we saw everything that we did against God, we believe in the righteousness of God, and that clear confession says, you know what? God can raise me up, and I can be clean, and I can be saved. And we got to keep that, we got to revive that word that's in our heart. Because I don't know about you, I thought, man, really? And if you're honest, sometimes after you've been saved a while, you think, really, did he do it? It crosses your mind sometimes, because the way you think sometimes, the way things happen to you, what you do, and you realize, or the way you just sometimes things that go through your mind, you realize, no, he did do it because of what the word that's in my heart. Because you work in circumstances. I know many of people, when they've actually gotten to sin after being saved for a period of time, they start thinking about, wow, what happened here? But then if there really is a word in their heart, there's a word to go back to. They don't need those, but you need those for a little bit longer. And use that pen if you want to use something. And so we need to revive that word, because, you know, you may have been in church so long that you think, is this all there is to it? And if you don't revive that word in your heart, you'll think, no, this isn't all there is to it. This is a small part of it. I'm here because of the word that's in my heart. And guess what? I want somebody else to have what I have because of the word that's in my heart. Not because of the good or bad church that I attend, but because of the word that's in my heart. Not because of maybe the bad examples of Christians that I've seen, or the bad example of Christian that I've been, but because of the word that's in my heart. Somebody must know about this. Because there's a lot of somebodies that were in that dark valley like me that thought there was no hope for me. And you may not, and there were some people are like me, to where as they looked at me, they said, there's no hope for me too. But thank God for Jesus Christ and his mercy endures forever, and he reaches out and he can save anybody. But we got to revive that word. If not, we just become Christian boats. And then what we do is we navigate through the rocks of life to make sure we don't get hit. And basically all life is how can I get through this life without getting hurt or wounded, or don't want to get too close to them. Those rocks are jagged. And we got to be involved with some people. But if you don't see it as what really was in your heart, then there's no reason to tell. There's no reason to go. There's no reason to give your life. You know, and this is all meant to be a work of faith. And number three, the complete confidence in scriptures. Because in verse 11 it says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. See, this is all based on the scripture. I heard in the scripture. That word that was in your heart, first it was placed by the scripture. As the scripture touched your heart, then you say, you know what, God can do it. Somebody preached the scriptures to you. And because you heard those scriptures preached, the Holy Spirit of God activated those things. All of a sudden, God says, here's your chance. Today's your day, yes or no. Turn, believe on Christ, or just stay in your dead and stay separated from me. Because you're already dead in trespasses and sin. I'm bringing you life today. Here's your opportunity. What are you going to do with it? But in that confession, you know, because it's got to be, if you truly were born again, you know it's because of the preaching that came to you through the Word of God. Somebody, some way declared something to you. Hold your place here in Romans. We'll be back in just a moment. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Now, 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 19. But we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as into a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, notice verse 20 very carefully. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, anybody, if you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, now if you're saved, you believe, looking back in Romans, verse, hold your place both places, but in Romans 10:11, for the Scriptures say, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. How many people believe that if you're saved, you're one of those whosoever's? Yeah. But, you know, the Scripture is the prophecy of Scripture is, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So if you're whosoever, that's any whosoever. But there again, what happens is, when we allow the Word to be dampened, the Word that's in our heart, we begin to say, well, that's not a whosoever. Because we begin to interpret the Scripture. We have a private interpretation of Scripture. Well, you know, based on my experience, I've only seen that certain type of people get saved. That's a private interpretation of Scripture. And but if you know the Word that hit your heart today, you believe God can save anybody. Because either way, He saved me. He can save anybody. I'm whosoever. But when we're not careful in just in serving and trying to follow God, we begin to let life experience give us a private interpretation of the Scripture, and therefore we have limitations of what God can do in the lives of other people. And that really, and that leads us to the last point in verse number 11 and 12. The last word, we see the cultural limitations of the gospel. The cultural limitations of the gospel. And the gospel does have cultural limitations. None. That's a limitation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. Verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich, notice this, unto all that call upon him. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So God is not just good. God is not just awesome. God is everything. God, because he's rich to all that call upon him. And then verse 13, in case there's any question about what cultures could be saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The cultural limitations of the gospel is that there are no cultural limitations of the gospel. The gospel can save absolutely anybody. And that word that's in your heart, know what it says to you right now? That's right. But you have to revive that word that's in your heart. Now, if you have an intellectual assent to the gospel, intellectual belief system, I'm not saying God doesn't use your intellect, but basically I'm just saying you study principles like you would a mathematical formula. Oh, yeah, I see that. Then guess what? Somebody can bring you a different set of mathematical procedures and you think, oh, wow, that's not true. Because of the word that's in my heart, through the years, people always try to bring up some type of thing that they thought, why the Bible is not trustworthy or why God's not real. And but it doesn't move me one bit because the word is in my heart. I can remember people, when I first got saved, they would say different things and ask me a question in the Bible. Like, I remember when I first got here, I was so ignorant. It's funny, you study all these things and you're ordained to ministry and all these different things. And the Bible, I was downtown on Queen Street and a guy asked me a question I'd never seen before. He said, and he shall replenish the earth. And he was trying to say there were beings here before, and he said, well, if you replenish, there had to be something here already. There had to be earth before. And it kind of threw me because, as much as I study Bible creation, I never really looked at that word. And I thought, I don't have an answer for you, but I just know what's real because what's in the Bible, And then guess what? I looked up the word replenish and it just means fill. It means to fill. It doesn't mean and if you study, there's no actual word plenish that exists. Because the word fill exists and we can say refill something. But there's no word plenish that we can have so we can add the prefix re to plenish again. There's just, are you with me? Did I say that right? So there's just, the word replenish is the entity of itself, and the word itself just means to fill. So God filled the earth, you know. And when I didn't know that, I was like, oh, well, that's kind of interesting. But I didn't leave the home thinking, oh, man, the Bible's not true. I said, I don't know enough about the Bible. and God is good, you know, and he's so faithful. But there again, what begins to happen, if we're not careful, we have some time serving the Lord. And when we first came to him, everybody needs the gospel. Now, isn't it what you think when you first got saved? Everybody needs the gospel. And also, you know what also happens when you first get saved? You recognize so many people around you that are lost and are headed to hell, and you actually care about it. But then this is what happens again. This is why we need to revive the word. Then we have some time to experience, and we begin to look. We forget that the gospel is not social reform. The gospel is about reconciling man that's been separated from a holy and righteous God. They will actually have to face the judgment of God one day, and the judgment of God will be so hard that people will be crying out for rocks to fall on them to take their life away, and it's just not going to happen. But then our experience says, oh, but I know this person, they have no regard for Christ. In fact, they have no regard for God, but they're just so nice. And can we just get honest? They're nicer than some people I meet in church. In fact, they seem more concerned than some people I meet in church. And in fact, it seemed like if I really help sometime, they would help me before some of the people that even call themselves Christians would. Well, maybe they don't really need to be saved after all. I know we looked at this last week, but let's just read it again. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And here it is, and in thy name did many wonderful works. Now and we talk about the lawsuit, and they're doing such wonderful works. But here are people right here that even use the name of Jesus and do wonderful works. But nothing's ever happened in their heart. They don't have that word in their heart. And it's all going to mean nothing. And the horrible testimony, reality, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, iniquity is a condition of the heart. You know what they really, you know what these people are doing when they're really doing things in the name of Jesus? They're working for their own exaltation. They had their own purposes. They really weren't working in obedience. That's why it's so easy to have focus on activities of religion rather than an actual intimate relationship with God. You know, you think about it, it had to be, you know, somewhat, Paul, when he got saved, Paul was a Pharisee, Paul was active, and all of a sudden, he just disappeared for 3 years. And what did he do? Well, he just spent time with Jesus. What are you doing in your life? What are you doing in your life, Paul? Well, I'm just getting revelation from God. When are you going to get a job? Well, when I finish the revelation. Do you realize how he had to get everything about his being had to be identified by his life purpose in Christ? And he had to face a lot of criticism. And even Jesus, the Savior, you know, but he knew who he was. But the reality is that, you know, when we allow ourselves to get removed from that word that is nigh thee, that's even in thy mouth and in thine heart, then we begin to use life experience to give us our purpose here. And then we begin to think, well, I just don't want to ruffle any waves. Or we say something like this, well, maybe they won't really go to hell after all. Well, these people did some great things in the name of Jesus. Depart from me. I never knew you. You say, well, that's harsh. I don't know what you call it. It's just true. Because he made it very simple. He, God who is love, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You know, it's just, you know, it's really so simple. Pride, you know what it is? It's really all just about pride. You know, God said he won't give his glory to another. You know, my athletic ability, it comes from God. There's other, you know, it's just a fact. I mean, now through the years I've exercised and I've strengthened myself, but you know well as I do, you can take two people that commit the same amount of time in the gym and same work ethic. In fact, let's say player A may even work harder than player B. But at the end of the day, player B is stronger. You know why? Because of a God-given skill set. But in my nature, I want that glory. And I can recognize those differences. And I can see that I was gifted above somebody else, but I still want the glory. And God says, here's life available to a world that's dead in trespasses and sin. And you know what the world says? The people that we just read about? Well, I want to be identified with the people of God. So I'm going to do good things, and I'm going to do things in the name of God. But all God is just really looking for is people that obey him. That's why it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's why, you know, everybody's not called to preach. Somebody's called to clean the church. Somebody's called to drive a bus route if you have. Somebody's called just to be faithful and be the prayer warrior that's concerned about all the needs of the church and just pray. And that's their calling. Every member of the body, but in the same token, we're all called to do the same thing. You know what that is? Do the will of our Heavenly Father. And you and I are supposed to know from God. You know, for me, I can't do anything else because it's not God's will. I'm called to do what I'm doing. And you know what? If somebody else tried to do what I'm doing, because it seemed like a good thing to do, but they don't know the real truth behind the reality of it. It is a good thing for me. And the best thing ever happened to me is to be obedient to the Lord. You know, but I'm just saying from an earthly, feel good, work out great circumstance, it might not be your best option. But for me, hey, the peace I've had, the joy I've had, the time that Christ has ministered to me in situations, I've seen the reality of him that come to me in so different ways. I was praying about something the other day and God was speaking to my heart, just pointing my focus back and a new lady, I talked to the banker about Christ some time ago. She just, and I was, in fact, when I'm preaching right now, God was working it in my heart. And she decided to say, how's the ministry going? And I shared with her how we were and the status and everything. She said, well, that's wonderful. She said, well, God is doing something. And I shared like it is. You know, she said, well, you know, and she said, well, that's just a blessing. Just keep going. And you know what? And that goes back to the word that's in my heart. Because guess what? That word that comes in your heart. You know what you think now I may be wrong, but you know what you think when you first got saved? I'm going to serve Jesus no matter what. Is that right? That's right. Because you saw what he did for you on the cross. And so you weren't caught up in wondering if you're going to have all these great circumstances. Now, I begin when the hurts start happening, begin to think, but in that moment you gave your life to Christ, I gave my life to him. And he, for his control, because you realize there's no life without him. And may God revive that to where you're like, wow, I don't know where I'm at today, but I still want him to have my life. And he's still worthy of it. Amen? But you and I can't, unless you're born again, you can't really do the will of the Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, depart from me, you didn't work iniquity, because really it was just, nothing changed with you, he said. It's still your own condition of your own heart. And you're just using me. I remember witnessing to a lady when I first got here. I really thought she got saved until I learned a little about her religious background, that they just have many, they worship many gods. And so basically, this person wanted Jesus as one of the gods that would help her in her life. And I realized that later after dealing with her because there was absolutely no interest in God, period. Zero. You know, after that. And And it was kind of heartbreaking. I mean, it cooled off very fast anyway. And I hope some type of way the person actually got saved. When the person brought them over to the house, wanted to share the gospel with the whole family. I thought, man, this is just like the book of Acts. We went over there and got the whole family around. She said, Pastor, we're all here. We're ready. Tell them about Jesus. I was like, amen. this is like a story out of the book right here. And I thought, but then after about a few weeks, couldn't find her. Wouldn't answer calls. And I don't understand. I talked to somebody once that used to be a member here, and I just asked him, I said, can you explain to me something? I said, you know I love you, don't you? Yes, Pastor. Why do people hide from people that they know loves them? Because the person generally never answers the phone, I think they accidentally grabbed it without looking, checking the caller ID. That's before they abandon all phones, and everybody has a cell phone now. It's so quick you can look, you know. But if you miss a couple rings, if you're in a hurry to get to it, you might not look at the caller ID first. You might just accidentally grab it off the ringer if you still have a landline. And he said, I don't know, I know. But you know what hit me one day? It hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought the same reason that oftentimes in my life, I distance myself from the love of God when I know that God loves me. And how in the world should I be expected to be treated any better than God is? You know, and if there's people that I've ministered to the years that they love me being around them. But you know, they really don't want to be with me. Because if it came to doing something for ministry, which is my life, they wouldn't really want to be around that ministry. I was in the hospital this week trying to minister Christ. So I'll be there tomorrow ministering Christ to someone. Now, many people won't want to be with me there. In different circumstances. But you know what? But if they're in a hospital, they want me to be with them. Or if they're just in anything, they like me to be with them. And I'm okay with that. But it used to frustrate me until I realized that sometimes I'm like the same way with God. I want to do something. I want God to be with me. But you know, for me to really be with Him, that involves a cross. He's to take up your cross daily and follow me. And you know, sometimes it just doesn't seem like a good day to be crucified. I'm just telling the truth, amen. And as much as I love God, it just seemed like, wow, Lord, you want to go there today? You want me to reach out to that person? You know what happened last time I reached out to them? You know how they treated me last time? But that's the same way Jesus is. Because so much, even many of his own children just want him to be around them, but they don't really want to be with him. And I battled that through my own life. But you know, the great thing, to me it was such a comfort when I realized through the years that a lot of these people I reached out through and stuff like that, it no longer hurt me that they really just didn't want to be with me. I realized, wow, that Jesus gets treated the same way. And you know what Jesus does? He serves them. He loves them, and he'll do it all until he dies, because there's nobody like him. You know what? And I love God so much, and I think, man, God revived my interest in trying to reach this person that honestly just, in my personal estimation, it seems like they're not going anywhere. And I keep trying, I pled, I begged, I cried, I prayed, I fasted, everything. But you know what? God just says, keep going. Keep going after him. And I can't remember the last time that person ever been to a church service, but it don't matter. God just says, keep going after them. You know, they don't really want to be with you. They want you to be with them, to comfort them in their situation and to help them. But that's okay. Because I still love you when you treat me that way. Now, in closing, do you have the word in your heart today? I want you to think back. Is there a time when the word of salvation through Christ has come to your heart? And hopefully you can think back that time if it was a joyful time. It was a hopeful time. And can I tell you, it was a supernatural time. It was a miraculous time. It was a time of hope. It was a time of vision. And guess what? At the moment you got saved, there were sinners all around you. There were God haters all around you. There were atheists all around you. There were people all over the world that had no interest in God, rejecting God. But in that day, that word came into your heart. You said, doesn't matter. I can be used in the midst of all of them. So may God revive our hearts today. Revive that word that is in our heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for just the joy of being able to be your child. God, I just pray that you would just have mercy. Lord, I'm thankful, but I have to thank you for your mercy also. So many times I allow myself to get astray and get frustrated and get off focus. And I begin to have an interpretation of who can be saved and who cannot be saved. I begin to have interpretation of vision and hope based on my own life experiences rather than what thus saith thyself. And but Father, I rejoice today that because of you and your Holy Spirit, that there is a word that is in my heart today, that you saved me and made me one of your children. And you have an eternal purpose for my life that can be worked out right now in the temporal. I thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those that are hearing this message today, that have truly been saved, they have the word that is in their heart. Would you encourage them? Would you stir their hearts to look back to that day and maybe they've witnessed to people and been discouraged. Maybe they've simply tried to live for you and just been discouraged. Maybe they've lost the reality of lost people around them and just hoping somehow somebody else is going to reach them, knowing that you put them there to shine the light of Christ. Would you just turn their hearts back? Would you just revive that word that is in their heart today? Take them back to that joyful, momentous time when you saved their soul and restore their vision. And give them the faith to believe that you can save anybody, everybody, anytime. And give them the hope and the faith to simply live for you. In whatever way that works out. And we ask you for this in the name of Jesus Christ.